Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Our passage today comes from Mark 14, 12 through 25. Hear now God's word. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room, where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and to say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." This is God's word.
Thanks, Miranda. Well, hey, good morning. It's good to be with you guys today. My name's Aaron, and I get to serve as the lead site pastor here at Hope South End, and excited to look at this passage together today. But before we do, I want to lead us in prayer and lead us specifically in a couple of ways. First, I'm going to pray a prayer for peace that us pastors put together in light of what happened in our country yesterday. And so I'm going to pray that, lead us in prayer for that. And then I'm also going to pray for Allie Dyer, who's one of our beloved members here of our community. She, as many of you know, she's been battling cancer for a long time, and she's really struggling and really needs our prayers. And so let me lead us in prayer, then we'll look at this passage together. Would you pray with me? Oh God, author and giver of peace, in whose image and likeness each of us has been created, with a human dignity worthy of respect on earth and destined for eternal glory or eternal condemnation, hear our prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, who are called the Prince of Peace, who are yourself our peace and reconciliation, and who so often said, "Peace to you," grant us that peace which the world cannot give. Lord Holy Spirit, who produces the fruit of peace and delivers us from evil, we ask that you would go to those among us who are tempted to take up arms in anger or revenge in the cause of justice, and grant the grace of conversion to the path of peaceful dialogue and constructive collaboration. Make us witnesses of truth, justice, and brotherly love. Banish from our hearts whatever might endanger peace. And enlighten our rulers that they may guarantee and defend the great gift of peace. For your glory and our good, we ask that you grant this through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. Father, and we also This morning, as we come together, we want to lift up our sister, Allie, to you. We pray that you'd be with her and her family as she is walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And we ask for a miracle. We ask that you would heal her. We know that you can. And we do trust you with her, whatever your will may be. And we ask for comfort, comfort for her, comfort her family, comfort for all of us who love her, the comfort of your presence that gives the peace Paul talks about, that is able to surpass any understanding we may have, a peace that doesn't make sense. Would you bring that to her? Would you grant her and us that gift? We lift up our sister to you, and we pray that you'd be with us now as we turn our attention to this passage. We need your word. We need to hear the words of life that come from you. Where else can we go? And so we ask that you would give us your spirit now that we may see what you have for us in them today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Near the end of August 2022, on a hot day much like today, Sarah, May, and Banks and I packed up the car and made the short drive over to the Dilworth Edge pool. We were having one of our summer hangouts with our community group. This was the last one we were going to do before we kick back our group back off in the fall. We'd ordered pizza, and the plan, or so I thought, was simply to hang out, to eat pizza, and to play with the kids in the pool. But as people arrived, it seemed to me like something else was going on that I wasn't aware of. Someone came in with balloons and a card, and they put them on the table where the pizza was. And I didn't know what the deal was. I was like, is it also somebody's birthday that I forgot about? But then Sarah told me that she had turned this already scheduled hangout we had, at least partially, into a surprise celebration for me. I had just finished up my summer leading here at South End. Mark Upton, the founding pastor of Hope and the lead site pastor here at South End at the time, was on sabbatical all summer. And so I was leading in his place. I was doing most of the preaching and carrying most of the leadership responsibilities. And I had enjoyed it. It had gone well overall, probably better than I expected, but it was still a lot. I was tired. I was feeling vulnerable. I was feeling a little unsure of myself and how it actually did go. And Sarah and our friends in the group, they knew that. And so they used this meal and this time together to surprise me and encourage me, to tell me I did do a good job, to tell me that they were thankful for me, to tell me that they were proud of me. And it was a big deal. It meant so much to me. And it ended up being one of the things God used at a time when I needed it to encourage me, to strengthen me, and to push me forward into the future he had for me, which was to eventually move into that lead role on a full-time basis. You and I, we need things like that in our life. We need friends like that. We need experiences like that. We need meals like that. As we come to our passage today, that's the kind of thing we see Jesus doing for his friends, the disciples, as he eats this Passover meal with them for the last time. And like we've been talking about a lot lately as we've been going through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus has been telling his friends he's going to die. He's been telling them that's what's going to happen. He's been preparing them for that. Even last week, as Caleb preached, we saw Jesus anointed for his death and his burial. But we also know the disciples don't understand. We know they're confused. We know they are feeling very vulnerable and unsure themselves. They don't have much confidence at all about the future God has for them, if this is really what's about to happen. And so here on the night before his death, Jesus throws them a surprise party of sorts. It's a surprise party with a somber tone, but Jesus, he orchestrates and he organizes a meal for them to encourage, strengthen, and to push them forward into the future God has for them once he does die and fulfill his reason for coming. And as we'll see, this is not an aha moment. They don't get it right here, but after he would die, this would be a meal and an experience they wouldn't forget. It would be one they would come back to that would have the power to propel them forward as they reflected on what it taught them about Jesus, their leader, their teacher, friend and savior and what he came to do for them in his death. And of course, this isn't only a meal Jesus gave to his disciples back then. It's a meal he gives to his disciples for all time, including us, to do the same thing, like the surprise party for me at the pool, to encourage us and strengthen us and push us forward as we go through this journey called life with all that it can throw our way. But for this meal to function like that, you and I, we need to understand exactly what it is it communicates. It's easy for the Lord's Supper to become something we just do without a ton of thought or understanding of what it's all about. And I know that's true for me, even as I'm up here leading us through it many weeks. And so here in our story, what we're gonna do is we're gonna look at a few important truths that this meal communicates to our minds and to our hearts. Three truths in particular we need to see that can help us draw the strength and confidence from it we need. And so what do we see here? Well, let's walk through the story and look at each of these three things one by one. First, we see this meal, the Lord's Supper, it communicates to us that Jesus loves us. It communicates to us that Jesus loves us. That's the biggest and most important thing this meal says to you and me. And to see this in full, you've got to zoom out and look at what's happening in its historical and redemptive context. I mentioned this, but notice that Mark says in verse 12, this is happening during the Passover. So he sets up the whole story this way, giving the context, saying in verse 12, and on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb. But what's the significance in that? What exactly is the Passover? Well, Passover was, and it still is for the Jewish people today, an annual meal that celebrated the defining moment for the people of Israel. It marks and celebrates the moment in Exodus chapter 12 when God sent his 10th and final plague upon the Egyptians who would not let his people go. And this 10th plague was about the unleashing of God's divine justice. And justice would come down on everyone, not just on the Egyptians, but on the Israelites as well. The only difference is God had told his people through Moses to kill a lamb and to wipe its blood over the doorway of their houses. And when God saw the blood of the lamb, he would pass over them and no one would be harmed. But for the Egyptians, or anyone for that matter, not taking shelter under the blood of the lamb, the firstborn son of that family would be killed. It was a very solemn and sad event, but the grip of Pharaoh's oppression on the people of God was so tight, it was what God required. It was required of God to free them. And so this is what the Passover meal caused you to remember when you participated in it. It caused you to remember the terrible situation your people were in slavery in Egypt, and it caused you to remember the divine rescue God brought about through the provision of the blood of a lamb. And so that's the context Jesus and his friends are in as they're getting ready to eat this meal. And the practice was for the father or the presider of the feast to lead the group through the Passover story as the meal went on. And there were four movements to the way you would do it. And at each point, the person leading it would hold up a cup of wine and then explain that part of the story. And of course, here, Jesus is the host. He's the one who's presiding over the meal. And so he would have been the one taking everyone through this story. And that's what he's doing. He's going through the first cup. He's going through the second cup. But then, here in our passage, we see Jesus get to the third cup, the third movement in the meal. And I want you to try to imagine this. Try to put yourself in this situation. Imagine being one of the disciples in the room. You've gone through the Passover feast ritual every year of your life, and so have your parents, and so have your parents' parents, and your parents' parents' parents, and so on for over 1,000 years. Then here comes Jesus walking you through it, the same feast, and normally this would be when the person leading would explain the meaning of the bread you were about to eat, and they would explain it by saying these words, "This is the bread of our affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt." So imagine being there, Jesus leading you, getting to this point in the feast, you're expecting him to say just that, what you've always heard at this point in the feast, your whole life. But then he says this, verse 22, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.'" So he says, this isn't the bread of the affliction, this is my body. But then he doesn't stop there. Verse 23, and he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." What is Jesus doing? Well, aside from completely blowing the minds of his disciples, Jesus is making a direct connection between himself and that Passover event that took place so many years before. Specifically, he's making a direct connection between himself and the Passover lamb. And what he's telling his friends and what he's telling you and I is, I am the true Passover lamb. He's saying, I'm the one who's going to die so that you can live. I'm the one who's going to take on the justice of God so that you can be spared. I'm the one who, through my sacrifice, is going to lead you into a new and better exodus, heading toward a new and better promised land. What was true about the lamb for the people of God back then is true about me for the people of God today. In other words, Jesus is showing us his love. His love to give himself as a substitutionary sacrifice for you and me, the greatest form of love there is. With July 4th being last week, I was thinking about one of my favorite examples of substitutionary sacrifice in a movie, and it comes in a scene near the end of another Will Smith classic from the 90s for me, a movie called Independence Day. And if you've seen that movie, you may remember this scene at the end, and I'm sorry if you haven't. It's almost 30 years old, so I'm gonna spoil it. It's still good to watch. But in this scene, one of the pilots fighting the aliens who've invaded Earth is a man named Russell Case, and he's sort of a wacky, rough around the edges kind of guy who claims to have a personal history himself with these aliens. But he's gotten into the fight and has been a big part of this battle to save the world. And the way it plays out, it's come down to the wire, and he's the last pilot in the air with a missile. So this is their last shot. It's humanity's last hope, and he's in position where he can make this kill shot on the alien ship, except when he gets ready to take it, the missile jams. It won't fire, so everyone in the air and in the command center is deflated. They're like, time is running out. We have no hope. But Russell Case won't let that be the end of it. And so what he does is he thinks for a second, and there in his plane, he looks over to this picture of his kids on the dash of his plane, and as he's looking at the picture, the music kind of changes, and he changes his tone, and he speaks back to the command center, and he says, "Tell my children I love them very much." And then he rips off his oxygen mask, and in his very own kind of rough around the edges sort of way, flies right into the middle of the ship, destroying it completely and destroying himself while saving the world, showing his children just how much he really does love them. And I really love that scene. But as much as I love that example, here's the big difference. In the movie, Russell Case had not been a good father. He had been absent. He hadn't been there for his kids most of their life. So it wasn't like they deserved him to do this for them and for the world, but it was a way for him to redeem himself and to leave them with a legacy, a positive legacy that they could hold on to as they thought about him. When Jesus went to the cross for you and me, he had always and only been a perfectly good, loving leader and teacher and friend. It's you and me who haven't been there for him. It's you and me who haven't loved him, who haven't listened to him, who betray him. That's what he just predicted is about to happen with Judas. We just saw that in the passage. And all the disciples, as we'll see, are eventually going to leave him too. But Jesus does it anyway. He goes right into God's wrath that's going to destroy him. There's no greater love. The Apostle Paul puts it this way as we looked at in our call to worship. He says in Romans 5:6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Most of all, that's what the Lord's Supper communicates to our hearts. When you and I take this meal, it says that's what Jesus has done. He's given his life for you to cleanse you from all of your sins. It shows us Jesus loves us. He really does. But then second, this meal also communicates to us that Jesus likes us. that Jesus likes us. He loves us and he likes us. About a year and a half ago, we did a sermon series based off Dr. Kelly Capick's book, You're Only Human, where we talked about our good God-given limits that we have as human beings. And one of the most impactful sections of the book for me was when Dr. Capick talked about God both loving and liking us. And to set that up, here's what he said at one point in the book. He says, if you ask most Christians if God loves them, they don't normally hesitate to answer yes, maybe even enthusiastically. But then he keeps going and he says, having listened to plenty of young people and adults, not to mention my own heart, I've come to suspect that we are not as sure as we seem. Are we simply repeating an automatic right answer that doesn't truly reflect our internal world? Often lurking under such quick responses are deep and abiding insecurities about God's attitude towards us. And he goes on to say that though we're often okay acknowledging that God loves us, it's harder for us to acknowledge that God likes us. That is, we can sometimes acknowledge the doctrine or theology we just talked about of Jesus giving his life for us, showing us his love for us through his sacrificial death in our place on the cross, securing our relationship with God, putting us under the banner of God's love officially forever. We can confess and believe all that, but it can almost feel obligatory. Like we can almost say, well, I mean, I know God loves me, but we wonder, does he like me? Well, the gospel says yes, it says he does. God does love us and he does like us. And the meal of the Lord's Supper communicates that to our hearts in a major way. And we've looked at it so far from a redemptive, historical, theological angle, but let's look at it from a relational angle. Look at the effort Jesus goes through to get this meal ready for his friends. So going back to the beginning of our passage, look at the whole setup to it. Starting in verse 12, Mark says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, the teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There prepare for us. And the disciples set out and went to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Think about all Jesus has done to make this meal happen with his friends. Sure, it's possible he simply commanded it all to happen, but it seems more likely, and most commentators agree, that Jesus probably went through the effort to organize it all. And let me ask you, who do you take effort, great effort, to plan something for? And work doesn't count if you do that kind of thing for work, but when was the last time you planned something intentionally? Who did you do it for? And my guess is you did it for people you like. You did it for people you enjoy, for people you like to hang out with, people you want to spend time with. Our family went to Weaverville, my hometown, for a few days at the end of this week, and we got back yesterday, and we were there catching up, seeing some people, and I'm also really committed to trying to make sure our kids stay connected to their mountain roots. But when we got there on Thursday night, we were out eating dinner with my parents, and as we're eating, I hear this voice that I recognize coming from somewhere behind me, and so I turn around, and to my great surprise, it's one of my very best friends that I grew up with, my friend named Tim, and just with all the fullness of life in our age and stage, it's been hard to keep up and see each other very often over the last few years, but seeing him, giving him a hug, and talking for a couple of minutes, I immediately felt that Ben Rector line, like you can't make old friends, but it was so good to see him. And so immediately that night when we get back home, I start texting him. We're like, hey, let's figure out a plan to get together. Let's plan something. Even if we both have to make a long drive, like, let's make something happen, right? That's what we do for people we enjoy, for people we like. That's what Jesus is doing. He doesn't only give us this meal because he loves us, but because he likes us too. Because he wants to be with us. Because he wants to commune with us. That's why we call this meal communion. And just in case you think, you know, I'm kind of reading this too much into the text, in Luke's version, Luke tells us Jesus feels this way. Luke 22, verse 15, he has Jesus saying, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I've been dying to eat this meal with you. And that continues to be true for you and me when we come to this table. And here's where this takes us a little bit into the way Jesus is present with us in the bread and the wine. And we're not gonna get into all the details right now. There are all kinds of different ways how people think about how Jesus is or is not present in the elements. These have been some of the biggest debates in the history of the church. So I'm not gonna try to tackle all that right now. And if you have questions, would love to talk with you more about it later. But I'll simply say in our tradition, we do believe Jesus really is present with us in a spiritual way by the Holy Spirit when we receive it by faith. And so there's a way in which we can say, as we have this meal, part of what Jesus wants us to do is not only remember what he's done for us and to remember his love, but it's also to enjoy communion with him. It's to really believe and experience that he really likes us. He wants to be with us. He wants us to come to the table with him like we do, with people we love and like. I've earnestly desired to eat this meal with you, Jesus says. It communicates to our hearts that Jesus, he likes us. Then lastly and briefly, there's one more thing we need to see if we're gonna draw the strength we need from this meal. As we've seen, it communicates to our hearts that Jesus loves us. It communicates to our hearts that Jesus likes us. And finally, it communicates to our hearts that Jesus is waiting for us, that Jesus is waiting for us. Going back to the flow of the Passover and how it would be taken, we talked about what happened when Jesus got to the third cup. He went completely off script and he says, this bread is my body and this wine is my blood. It was crazy, but here's another crazy off script sort of thing Jesus does. Look at what he says in verse 25, right after he's made these statements. He says, "Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." In other words, Jesus says, I'm not going to finish this meal. We're not going to finish this meal. Remember, there were four movements to the feast and four cups of wine that corresponded with each movement in the meal. Jesus tells his friends, I'm not going to drink this last cup. And why not? Because he's waiting. And this is where the Lord's Supper points us backwards to what Jesus has done for us in the past to give his life for us. It points us in the present to the communion and fellowship he wants to have with us now. And it also points us forward to that day when we'll be with him forever, when the kingdom will be here in full and we'll be able to enjoy it in all its fullness. You can picture the way your family might wait for you if you're driving in from out of town on a Friday night to be with them for the weekend. The food's all ready, it's hot, it's on the table. Everybody's hungry, but they're like, no, we're going to wait. We're going to wait till you're here. We're going to wait till you get home. We're going to wait until we're all together. That's what Jesus is doing now. He's waiting until we get home. He's waiting until we all get together before we finish the meal with him. And if you know Jesus loves you, and if you know Jesus likes you, you can make it through anything in this life. But you can still wonder when you've got real problems, when you've got real heartache, when you've got real struggles. Stuff with Sophia has been really hard for me lately. I've been really sad as I've continued to realize it's not gonna go away in the way I wish it was going to. Other heavy things we've got going on here at Hope. Of course, Allie with her cancer, other sicknesses, things people have going on, different kinds of difficult loss people are dealing with. These things that are always going to be a reality in the broken world we live in. But that's also part of what this meal communicates to you and me as we take it. It says, yeah, you're loved. Yeah, you're liked. But the one who loves and likes you is also going to make all things new. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to heal every sickness. He's going to fix every broken part of us and our world. And we're not gonna finish this meal until we're there. And so it's a pledge. Part of what this is, as we take it as the people of Jesus, is a promise for the great future. we have. Jesus wants to give you and me all these things in this meal. And he wants us to experience them together. He says to you and I, come and eat and drink. In the midst of everything going on around you, let me use this meal to encourage you, to strengthen you, and to push you forward into the great future I have for you. And may we take him up on this amazing invitation. Well, let me pray, and then we'll have an opportunity to do that together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this meal and the way it points us to the way you love us, and to the kind of Savior you are, and to all that we have in you, both now and forever. And we ask that by the power of your Spirit, you would help us to believe these things we've talked about this morning, either for the first time or a little bit more, that we may be transformed and made more like you. And we pray in your name, amen.